first verse through the seventh verse, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I'm thankful that you have your Bibles tonight. This is Bible study night, and we're going to study from God's Word. Beginning with verse 1, reading through the seventh verse. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. These words were written because the apostle felt they were necessary. They were written to people who sat in the shadow of an imperial monarchy form of government. These people had the baptism of the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. This was the church in Rome. They saw many governmental discrepancies. They saw taxpayers' money wasted extravagantly on games. Things of this nature. The Roman Senate and other officials that resided in Rome had their fabulous houses outside on the slopes of Mount Vesuvius and other places like that. They saw also the graft, the corruption of government. And yet Paul wrote to them, and he told them to honor the people that ruled them and to pay their taxes, even though they could see with their own eyes that these taxes were not being spent as properly. It was the principle of it. It was not the rectitude or the wrongness of it. It was simply a principle of life. And Paul sets it forth in this fashion here, simply as a principle. Now, so as we talk here tonight about this particular thing, authority, we would need to say that all things are created by God's authority. We say by the Word of God. But the Word of God would not have meant anything had there not been proper authority behind the Word of God. So that when God said, let there be light, there was commensurate authority to enforce that particular statement. So that light did come. Everything is maintained by the authority of God. The Scripture said, He upholdeth all things by the Word are by the authority of His power. God's authority represents God Himself. There is no way that you can separate God from His authority. It is a matter of character with Him. To affront His authority is to insult God. There's no way to disregard or to try to shunt God's authority aside without insulting God. Now, God's power, of course, speaks of God's ability and God's activity. His ability and His activity. God being able to do things and then what God does and having the power to do it. God's authority speaks of God's character. It is God Himself. His authority is in reference to His character. So, when we sin against power, it's not as serious as when we sin against authority. It is one thing to speak disparagingly of God's power, but when we speak disparagingly of God's authority, then that is something altogether different. It actually is. The Holy Ghost is God's personage and authority in the world today. The Bible tells us that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Now, these statements are quite adequately substantiated when we go back to the actual origin of Satan himself. When we consider Ezekiel, we see a violation of God's holiness. The 28th chapter of Ezekiel, verses 13 through 15, tells us of iniquity being found in this archangel, Lucifer. And after iniquity was found in him, of course, came judgment. But quick judgment came when the archangel lifted himself up in violation of God's authority. There was a violation of holiness inasmuch as there was actual iniquity in Lucifer. And then, of course, a violation of God's authority. There's a vivid description of how he violated God's authority in the ninth through the 16th verses of Isaiah chapter 14. Sinning is a matter of conduct, but rebellion is a matter of principle. When Satan lifted himself up against God's authority, his place was immediately vacated in heaven, and he was dismissed. Sinning is more easily forgiven than simply a disregard, total disregard of principle. Any time that rebellion takes place, spiritual rebellion, it is, of course, aligning ourselves with a principle of Satan, because rebellion is a principle of Satan. This is the reason why that I have never in my life seen a minister rebel against authority and prosper. I've got my first preacher to see prosper, as that preacher has rebelled against authority. And I have been personally acquainted with some saints that truly did rebel against real authority, and of course I could say also the same for them. And what we're speaking about tonight is not something that we often talk about here in the church, but real true principles are things that we ought to have clear in our mind, because that we can save ourselves some horrible heartaches if we know principles and if we do respect them. There are some people who do God's work according to Satan's principle. That might seem almost like a contradiction, but it isn't. It is possible for a person to do God's work according to Satan's principle. There was a time that Jesus and his disciples were intending to stay in a certain city in Samaria. And when they got there, and preparations supposed to have been made for them, but the city did not want them and turned them away. And at which time, James and John said to Jesus, "Lord, call fire down from heaven and burn up their city." And Jesus said, "You know not what spirit you are of." These people were doing God's work, but they were doing it according to the wrong principle. And they had the wrong attitude and, of course, the wrong spirit. It is possible to stand with Christ in doctrine and yet to stand with Satan in principle. I have seen some people who have stood strongly with the Lord in doctrine, but in principle they stood with Satan. I remember in the year of 1944, there was a small camp meeting conducted in Montgomery, Louisiana. This was in the days of the what was known as the old PAJC, Pentecostal Assemblies of Jesus Christ. This was before there was a United Pentecostal Church. The district of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Jesus Christ was so small until we had the camp meeting under a little tent in a very small place called Montgomery, Louisiana. I suppose about 200 people attended out of the entire district in the year of 1944. The church that was sponsoring the camp had undergone a split about 2 months before the camp came. And that group that pulled off from the church did everything that they could to harass that particular camp meeting and caused it to be an uncomfortable thing. They had gotten a place of worship that was about a block and a half from where we were having service, and they did various things there that to disturb the church service and so on. Now, these people did not get wrong in doctrine. They were still strong in doctrine. But in principle, they were standing with Satan because that they were attempting to bring disorder and confusion. And the Scripture says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so the Scripture teaches us that the Lord is pleased with order. The religious wars that are in the world today tell us that it is possible for people to stand in a particular doctrine that they have, and of course their principle be altogether wrong. I mentioned several times about how in Ireland the Catholics and the Protestants are killing one another, have been in the process of killing one another for a long time. That's a sad thing when you think about people in the name of religion killing people. And yet this happens in the Middle East. It happens in other places. And so we are talking about the possibility of a person having the wrong principle. I've seen entire churches fall into conflict and into church fights. They did not depart from their cardinal faith or religious conviction, but their principle was wrong. It was altogether wrong. I remember years ago, 1946, pastoring in Wichita Falls, and when at that particular time there came the formation of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Jesus Christ, and the Pentecostal Church incorporated. And when these two bodies came together and merged, forming the United Pentecostal Church, there were some people who said that there had been a gross compromise because of this particular merger. And they appeared to be horrified about it. Now, those fellows were not all that horrified. Sometimes an individual will pick out a particular issue or something as a vehicle to ride so that it will high profile them and give them a platform to stand on, and by that they promote themselves and put themselves up and put themselves out front. That's exactly what was happening there. I don't mind saying it because time has proven that it was true. These particular fellows were, as far as doctrine was concerned, they were just absolutely very strong. They were fanatical in it. And so they had several churches in the group, and they wanted myself to come and to bring the group out of Wichita Falls with them, and I did not feel to do that. And then, of course, they just plainly told me, said, we are going to destroy your church, and you're not going to have any church. And they intended to do that. Were they wrong in doctrine? No, they were not. They were correct in their doctrine, but they were wrong in principle. They stood with God in doctrine, and they stood with Satan in principle. And I shall never forget the attitude that went with that. I was over helping build a church in Vernon, because that there had been, they had torn that church in two. And the little group that was left, we feel obligated to do what we could to be of service to them as much as possible. And so was a man pastoring there that some of you folks know. His name was Robinson. He pastored here in the Texaco district for a while. And so I was helping him there build the building. And so I worked. We'd work late at night, and there was a bus that left late. And so I was down getting a ticket to get on that bus and go the 60 miles back into Wichita Falls. And one of these, several of these fellows came in. And one had been off preaching somewhere. And they were talking loud and boisterous. And One of them said, "Well, how was your meeting?" And, "Well," he said, "I thought I'd go up and I just have me a good time and rest a little bit." And said the first thing I had to do was to whip a Camelite. And what he meant, he had a debate with him. And this was right out there in the public, and the ticket agent, I could see that he was just appalled at this kind of an attitude, loud mouthed and so on. I would repeat, it is possible to stand with the Lord in doctrine and stand with Satan in principle. It really is. So the subject of authority is a very important one. Now, why was it that Christ's ministry was such a great and wonderful thing? Why was it that he was so effective and got so much done? Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 29, the the people acknowledge that this man does not speak as the Pharisees, but he speaks with authority. He speaks with authority. Now, in Matthew the 8th chapter and verse 9, centurion said, "I know if you speak the word, my servant would be made well, because I am one under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes, and I say to another, come, and he comes. And if you'll just," I sense, in other words, that same thing in you, a particular authority that is in you. And if you will just say the word, well, it will be done. Jesus Christ had authority. He was under authority. And we will get to that just a little bit later. Authority is the controversy of the universe. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, verse 44, Jesus told of an evil spirit cast out of an individual walking through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. And he says, "I know I'll go into the house from whence I came." And he went. And there he found it swept and garnished. But he went and got seven other devils worse than himself and moved back into that individual. And the last state of that person was worse than the first. The house was empty. It was not filled. It was not committed. It was not under authority. It was not wholly occupied by the presence and the love and the grace of God. This is why a new convert runs into conflict real quick when they start attempting to live for God. Because that they are recognizing another authority other than Satan himself. And at once Satan challenges that because he does not want to lose that particular place. They are attributing authority unto God. This cost the Christians their lives, because when people met in the days of the Imperial Roman government, the greeting was this, "Caesar is Lord." The reply was supposed to be, "Yes, indeed, Caesar is Lord." But when the Christian was supposed to reply or to speak, he could not say that, because it was fixed in their mind who was Lord. Jesus Christ was Lord. And they could not conscientiously say that Caesar was Lord. So this does make a difference. In that day and time, and in this day and time, thus, true authority is really the point of contention. It is the controversy that has plagued the universe. Who actually is Lord? And where does the supreme authority actually reside? And where does it rest? The only recorded incident in the life of Jesus Christ between the ages of 2 and 30 was a discussion with his parents which involved the subject of authority. This is the only time that the only recorded incident in the life of Jesus Christ between age 2 and age 30 or 33, whichever it was. And at that time, he was about 12 years old. And at that time, they came back and found him in the temple. And he was reasoning with the doctors and the lawyers, and they were amazed at his wisdom. They said, "We have sought you, sorrowing son." Said, "Why have you caused us this problem?" He said, "Wist thou not that I must be about my father's business?" But he went home, the Bible tells us, and he was subject unto them. He did not go home with them, and he was not subject unto them because they were more powerful than he was. He did not go home with them and was not subject to them because that his parents were smarter than he was. His parents were not as smart as he was, and he, I suppose, he had at least as much power as they did, and this was not the reason of that. It was a matter of principle. Authority is a very important principle that cannot be violated, and harmony be in the individual's life that violates that particular principle. Now, there are three basic purposes for authority. We want to go over those here just briefly and then in more detail. There are three particular purposes or reasons for authority. Number one, it is to cause us to grow in wisdom and in character, the correct observation of it, and also to gain for us protection, and also it enables us to receive clear direction. These are the three basic purposes why that we should give attention to authority. Now, we will come back to that in a more general way in just a bit. Now, when we cover the first proposition here, and that is to grow in wisdom and in character, the Scripture tells us that Jesus did just exactly that. That when he went back and he was subject to his own people, to his own parents, and Luke 2 and 52 tells us, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He harmonized himself with a principle of the universe. And the result of it was positive. It was good. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. I have observed laymen who have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and have gone out and never grown. I remember so well a couple of days that when the Holy Ghost first began to come into denominational churches. These were the beginnings of what is known now as the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. It began to come into being in the year of 1953 and 1954. And one morning there showed up in prayer meeting a couple of very fine ladies from the largest church in Port Arthur. They came and prayed with our ladies on this Wednesday morning, and they had received the Holy Ghost, and they were still attending their church occasionally. They were really motivated, excited, and said, "We have been out on the streets, and we have been doing the work of God." And so when they said that, I said to them, I said, when you invite people, these houses that you go to, and you talk to them about the Lord, where do you invite them to come to be preached to and to be taught and to be pastored?" Well, in other words, they did not believe too much in a church. And I have heard that so often here in this city. I don't know how many times certain ones in this city has told me a church is not a building. Well, anybody here knows that. Certainly this building is not the church. It's the folks that are sitting in the pews here that constitute the church. But they do need a place to come, and they need something to sit on when they get there. And I'm very thankful for a pulpit to put my Bible on. Praise God. And so doing that and continually doing that keeps us together. We are able to bless one another and to minister to one another this way. A person that does not submit themselves to authority does not grow in wisdom, in stature, nor in favor with God and man. Jesus did when he submitted himself to that particular principle. And the blessing of the Lord was a principle of Satan. And it is a work of Satan. But so is this practice here. It is also a principle of Satan, and it is also a work of Satan, because it violates a cardinal principle right from the very start. And But when we place ourselves under authority, there is a particular protection that comes to us. It does, because then we are under. We cannot be in authority unless we are under authority. We do not have ourselves spiritual authority unless we are under authority ourselves. Now, we would perhaps maybe like to have it our cake and eat it too, but it doesn't work that way. The essence of submission is not getting under the dominion of authority, but rather under the protection of authority. Any time that a child separates themselves from the authority of their home, and they says, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to do as I please, I'm not going to live here anymore, and especially if that child is not of age, immediately they begin to be exposed to temptations that they are not able to handle, are not able to cope with. It is said that the average young girl that separates herself from her home runs away. She does not have marketable skills. She may could wash dishes or something like that, but hardly enough that would keep body and soul together. She is at once exposed to illicit types of life that will destroy her. And she is protected by always subjecting herself to the provisions of home, of mom, of dad, and being under authority. This is the will of God. In 1 Samuel 15 and 23, Samuel told Saul that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Both of these terms have the same basic definition. We are subjecting ourselves to Satan in this. We are subjecting ourselves to a satanic principle. We are also subjecting ourselves to a satanic principle in this. This is the reason why that the Scripture says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Preachers drift who go independent. I have a very good friend that is honest, that believes the Word of God, the message of God, believes in a separated life. And he has been separated from the main body of believers now for some time. I was talking with him not long ago. I questioned him about some things in his life and his church and how things were going. And he said to me, he said, I have no one in my present situation that I can fellowship with and be helped. And so he told of the particular problems that he had that he faced continuously, and that it was so difficult. He said, I have nobody that I could, so very few to bring in and preach for me. He said, I have to do all the preaching myself. He said, I ask a man to come in. I don't know what he believes. I don't know what he's going to do. And I have absolutely no guarantee. He comes in, and there I am. I'm very vulnerable. Now, I want to say to the saints here in this church tonight you ought to appreciate a good, clean fellowship and arrangement to where that you can come to church and feel comfortable and feel like that everything is in hand and it's well taken care of. Once in a while, you know, sometimes people get up and, oh, we ought to do this, that, and the other. Yes? Well, let's don't do it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now then, an orderly life is structured around a chain of command. That's true with your job. There are certain people who are in authority that you are responsible to, and certain things that you are responsible for. There are places that you can make an appeal and appeal a particular decision, and so various arrangements. So the kingdom of God also has a similar structure of authority. It does. Now, what is the result of this when it is observed? Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not seen so great a faith, no, not in Israel. What did that have to do with faith? The man is talking about authority. And I can tell one of my men to go and he'll go. I feel like that if you do the same, that it'll be done. This fellow was used to particular principles working. I would submit to you tonight that if your ideology and concepts are based upon wrong principles, they will affect your entire relationship with God. But if a person believes in trust and believes in particular execution and is acquainted with it and so on, they do rely upon it. And this man here, it generated faith in him. It really did. And Jesus said, I have never seen such faith. No, not in Israel. Now, Satan rebelled. And why did he rebel? He rebelled because of pride. This was the cause of his rebellion. Adam and Eve rebelled. Why did they rebel? They rebelled because that they felt something good was being denied them. This catches a lot of people here. It especially catches a lot of young people, because that sometimes the feeling is, what would that hurt? I don't see that that would hurt anything. Something very good is I'm not getting. I'm being cheated. I've heard that. Maybe you heard it or heard it implied. Something that I could enjoy so much is being denied me. And so this particular concept right here triggers off rebellion many times in people, and especially in younger people, and sometimes in saints, because if they get the feeling that is just a matter of opinion, there's something I could really enjoy, and it's being denied me, so I am justified in rebellion and not carrying through with the wishes and of the standard and the desires of the church family. I want to talk here tonight about four basic structures of authority. There are four basic structures of authority. And the first one is the family, the second one is the government, and the third, the church, and then next, the business and the world of business or of commerce. In Colossians 3 and 20, we have this particular principle. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. This is a plain statement of God's Word. It is telling us that God is pleased with children who obey their parents in all things. There is not any contradiction in the Bible. Once in a while, we will have a person that will want to be baptized. And I sometimes ask, well, I always inquire, if I have to be knowledgeable of the situation, how old are you? Have you talked to your parents about being baptized? And how would they feel about it? And if they say, my parents wouldn't want me to be baptized, I would have to say, I'm sorry, I can't baptize you. You might say, well, don't you believe that people ought to be baptized for remission of sins? I certainly do. I really do. But I cannot ever justify violating one principle to try to establish another principle. Obedience is something that should run straight through. I have never felt myself justified to tear down authority in a home. And sometimes parents are wrong and so on. But they're not always right. I have never been always right. And I wish I could say that I have, but I haven't. But I was still dad. My wife has not always been right, but she's still mom. And that's the way it is. Jesus' parents was not always right, but they were still his parents. And though he was God in flesh, he submitted himself to them. He was more smarter than they were, That was not the question. They were his parents. And the Bible tells us that this pleases the Lord for a particular chain of command to be recognized. Praise God. And this is pleasing unto the Lord. Now, relative to the government, 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. And then there is the authority of the church, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you. Let's all say, know them that labor among you. Know them that labor among you. Let's say it again. Know them that labor among you. Now, that's a good word of the Lord. And are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then in business, servants, that is the workers, Colossians 3:22, obey them in all things, and obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases. In other words, this is a matter of principle, and it doesn't have to do with just whether I like him or don't like him. This is between me and God. It's not simply to please this man here. When I do what I am told to do, I please God. So I am attempting not to please him alone, but I am attempting to live according to principle and to please God. Let's all say principle. Principle. Let's say it again. Principle. What I am teaching tonight is not altogether something that is pleasant for the people reared in this lax society that we have today. But it is still the good word of the Lord. All right. Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord as those whom God has set over you. Let's all say, God has set over you. God has set over you. What's more? God has set. Don't say the old man. There's something divine in a family. That headship in that family has the authority of God in it, who God has set over you. Amen. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it might be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And that every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for the powers that be are ordained of God. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul, as they that must give an account. And Colossians 3:22-24, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. It's a principle. This is between me and God. You must like that fella. Not the question of whether I like him or don't like him. It's a matter of principle. And I'm doing it as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, you're working hard for that company. Well, maybe so, maybe not. I'll tell you what I really am. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you don't get away from principle. Amen. Not working for that company. Working for Jesus. I think that this particular approach takes some of the horribleness out of some jobs that are so monotonous and filthy and rough and such arrant bosses and such cantankerous people and all of that. If you can just somehow or another sanctify it and say, I'll do it for you, Jesus. I'm going to work this day for you. I'm so glad I'm not having to work for him. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of your mother. Proverbs 6. And bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocketh at his father, and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out. And then finally, Proverbs 15:5, in this section here. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth proof is prudent, or he is a wise individual to regard reproof. So these four basic structures of authority, and there are many scriptures that tell us that we should observe that particular principle in those categories there. The Apostle Paul was a powerful individual. One of the reasons why that God used him in such a marvelous way was that at the first part of his conversion, he came to know the proper identity of his Lord. He said, "Who art thou, Jesus?" And the Lord said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, and Jesus said, "I am the Lord." Or the Lord said, "I am Jesus." Got it. And after he got that identification correct, he made this statement. He said, "What wilt thou have me do?" I think there's a big difference in the commitment of folks who do not really know who Jesus is and people who do really know who Jesus is. There is usually quite a difference in the commitment. Then after we discover who Jesus really is, that great question, outstanding question, "What wilt thou have me do?" Authority and lordship was established and became a principle of the Apostle Paul's life. And after he met God's authority, well, he dealt purely with God's authority, and he did not deal with man. In other words, liking the man or not liking the man wasn't the question. It was, where does authority lie? Now, if I can determine where authority is, it solves everything. It doesn't matter who the man is. And this was demonstrated in his baptism by Ananias. And we don't know anything about the man, never hear of him again. He may have been a lay preacher there in Damascus, but he went down and baptized the Apostle Paul. None of the apostles baptized him. Here is an unheard of man who baptized him. It didn't matter. It was simply the authority that made the difference. And so, Paul went into the Arabian desert, and he spent 3.5, some say 7 years in the Arabian desert. He came out. He met with Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. In Galatians, Paul tells us that he went over all that he believed with these apostles. He said, "These men seemed to be pillars." And he was looking for somebody that was pillars or people in authority. He submitted himself to them. He said, "There was no difference in our doctrine. I got mine by revelation in the Arabian desert. They had been with Jesus Christ. I was as one born out of due season. Last of all," he said, "me. Here I come." But he said, "We agree." And he submitted himself to them. And then in the 15th chapter of Acts, he went down and submitted his case to the apostles. He had an entire vast mission field. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Holy Ghost-filled converts. He could have said, "You can take it and go with it. I've got my own organization up here. I've got my own thing up here. All of these are my children." But he didn't do it. He came down and he submitted himself to the apostles which were at Jerusalem. And the case there and the decrees for the keep were written and submitted to all of the churches. All right. Now then. This is not working yet. Okay. Now the Bible says, "Let everything be done decently and in order." There's a little... would you mind bringing me United Pentecostal Church manual, and there's one in my study up on the shelf there. I want to make a little illustration here. These men wrote, met there at Jerusalem. Now, they did something that seemed almost impossible to do. Years and years and years, these people were steeped in Judaism and the commandments. That is, on the eighth day after a male was born, he was to be circumcised. That there were certain feasts that were to be kept, and there were ceremonial laws. There were many of them. And when they came to look at this in the light of grace, they dismissed everything, the tremendous bulk of rudiments and all that was there, and kept just a few. That you should refrain from eating anything that is strangled with blood, and a few things like that. And he said that we did not want to put anything more upon you than what you were able to bear. And he said, if you will do these particular things, and of course that included the fundamental doctrine of that they had been saved by repentance, baptism in water in the name of Jesus Christ, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And they wrote these up, and they gave them to Paul and to his helper, and said, take them and deliver these to the churches. Now, there were, I guess by that time, quite a few churches, perhaps thousands of churches. And so they took them. And they called them the decrees far to keep. Now, that was what had been decided on in a conference where the ministers met. When they had gotten down to Jerusalem for this conference, everybody met. You can read it carefully in the 15th chapter. There were the ministers, the apostles, the elders, and the laity of the Jerusalem church. The question of circumcision came up, and it was a very hot issue. When it came up, well, immediately an uproar came, and everybody was sitting there. And after a short order, they dismissed them. They dismissed that service. They came back together and set in business. And this time, in the business, was the apostles and the elders. It was a minister's meeting, and they worked their way through this particular question and determined what they were going to do about it. It was a long, lengthy discussion, and finally out of it came the decrees for the keep. They were delivered to churches that Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew, Judas, and Luke had never been to and never did go to. But the decision that was made was binding upon those churches. We are talking about the way that they did it in the New Testament. Once in a while, there comes an upheaval rolling across the country that says, in order to have real revival or anything, you've got to just, it's got to be revolutionary, and it can't be structured at all. That is not true. That is not true. And here, these people received these particular things, and they were to keep them. Now, there are things that I might believe, and Brother Christian, would you go and see if you can find me a manual? Got one. Okay. That's good. All right. I was about to run out of something to say. Thank you so much. There are things that, of course, there was the coming together, and I've given a little background here of the old PHJC and PCI. The first fellow that signed my fellowship card was W.T. Witherspoon, and S.R. Handy was a secretary, and his signature is on it, and that was the old PHJC. Old Brother Witherspoon and Giants, SLYs, and those people were my tutors when I was just a young preacher. So, please listen to me tonight, because I'm not talking about things I've heard about. I've been there, and I've seen a lot of things, and I know some things work, and some things don't work. And so, the coming together, it is spelled out. This is what we believe. And what we think it takes to get a person saved, the way we feel like that a person should live, and so on, our particular position on various things. And it is spelled out. Scripture, yes, it is a this day and time decree is pretty key. This is if you keep these things, you do well, fare thee well, and that's it. Now, there's some things that I believe that are not in here. There's some things that I expect of myself that are not in here. There's some convictions that I have that are not in here. Now, if I want to have those things personally, that's fine. It's all right if they don't conflict. But this is not the Bible. It is taken out of the Bible. You don't have to belong to the United Pentecostal Church to be saved. And you won't be lost if you belong to the United Pentecostal Church. Not belonging to it won't help you to be saved. Not belonging to it won't guarantee the fact that you'll be lost. Now, it has nothing to do with salvation. It's just a working arrangement, you see, so that we can get some more of God's good work done. And so, if what I believe personally does not conflict with what is written in Articles of Faith, and this is only a working arrangement, and a minister says, I'm called to preach, and I would like for my minister to be in this particular fellowship. I would like to have certain men to know that I could depend upon them. I know they believe certain things, and I'm absolved of the worry about that. And so I can, with comfort, I can call them in. And so I'd like to be a part. The agreement is that I do believe that. But now I can believe other things, too, if it doesn't conflict with cardinal doctrines. All right? You still with me? Now, but it is not good for me to take the things that are my personal convictions and bring them into churches, United Pentecostal churches, and preach my personal convictions to other people that are pastored by other pastors, and that is not formed on the basis of the creeds for the keep or the articles of faith. No, that's not a good thing. It brings about confusion, and it's not a good thing. Once in a while, you will hear a minister, a United Pentecostal Church minister, maybe, he will sound off quite strongly and with tremendous unction about some particular thing. And someone may ask me about it, and I have had people ask me about it. My answer is this. I got two books I go by. One of them is the Bible, and the other is the Articles of Faith. Now, that is what I preach. And I might tell the church sometimes when I'm preaching to it, my own church, such and such things, and say, this is my conviction on this. But I have no right to go into our fellowship and preach something that is not in the Bible, nor preach something that is not in the Articles of Faith. And because this is a fellowship. The Bible says that if you're going to regard certain days, then regard it to yourself. And then I was just reading the other day what Paul said. He said, you fellows that bothered about eating meat, and you just can't eat a certain kind of meat because of where it's been. He said, when you go somewhere and eat, he said, this is the way you do it. In order not to cause a big confusion and embarrass the person that's been so kind to invite you over for dinner, you just ask the blessing. Say grace over it. Don't ask them where it come from. And you said grace over it, keep your mouth.